Simon time reminds me when I go on holiday with my friends and Amy, and they take turns each day to have Simon time because I need occupying. They all like to sit and read a book by the pool, and I like to go and do the activities. They threaten to put me in the children's group when we go away this week. So the reason we're having part one and part two is because we're starting a new series on the book of Acts. We're starting a new series on the first part of the book of Acts. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at the first half of the book of Acts, and then in the autumn, we'll look at the second half. And I wanted to take a few minutes just to do to give a little context to Acts to help us engage with the series. And I'm going to say some stuff that many of you will know, but it's really good sometimes just to refresh ourselves, isn't it, about what we're actually looking at, so we come to it as fresh and alert as we can. And what I'm going to ask you to do first of all is, if there's a Bible around you, just to turn to Acts as a physical kind of sign or a physical engagement, just with where Acts is in the story. I've not got the church Bible, I've got my own, so I can't tell you the page. If you hit the maps, you've gone too far. That's what someone used to say. But it's after John, and it's before Romans. 1092. Thank you. So that's Acts. So the first thing I want to say, really, one of the most helpful things I ever learned, which might sound obvious to many of you seasoned mature Christians, is that the Bible is not just a book. It's a book of books, or a library of books that all come together in one book to tell a much bigger story of God's relationship with humankind and the outworking of that. But it's helped me so much to think of the Bible as a book of books, a library of books, where each one has a contribution to make to the bigger story. Because if you go to a library, you read different books differently, don't you? If you pull a guidebook off the shelf, you read that differently to a book of poetry, which you'd read differently to a book of recipes, which you'd read differently to a novel, science fiction, etc., etc. And it's so important, I think, when we come to look at a book of the Bible, that we say, what is this book's unique contribution? What kind of book is this? And what does it want to tell us about the bigger story that we're part of and that we're trying to learn about? And if we read the Bible, as I sometimes do, I listen to a reading and it's another reading from the Bible. And I don't think about the actual context it's from, and I can miss some of the meaning sometimes. So I just want to say to us to think about what Acts is and what it's trying to tell us. So we're going to spend 6 weeks, like I said, in the first half of Acts. And Acts is what you'd call, I guess, a historical narrative. So it's telling stories of events that happened at a particular time in history. And Acts is actually really exciting. It's one of these, it's a dynamic book. It's full of action, full of highs and lows. And it's telling the story of the first Christian communities that emerged after the resurrection of Jesus. And what's particularly amazing about Acts, I think, is that it stands alone in the type of book it is. No other book in the Bible, and I'm not sure there's any other documents really, that chart the history of the early church like Acts does. There's four Gospels of the account of the life of Jesus. But there's only one book that charts the story of the early church. Some of the letters that follow it reference events that happen in Acts. But none of them tell the story like Acts does. And another little thing I want to mention here is that when we talk about the church as we go through Acts, it's really important to remember that means something completely different to what we say when we meet church today. It looked completely different. It was completely different. This was an emerging movement that were just trying to figure out who they were and what they were about. They had little, if any, structure. They had no designated buildings. that we'd call church. And I think most importantly, probably, they were thoroughly Jewish. The people that we're going to read about as we go through Acts, they understood themselves as Jewish people, as people who followed the law. And for them, Jesus was their Messiah. He was the Jewish Messiah. And it's only a long time after that we get the terms Christian and church and all these sort of things. So this was a movement that were breaking new ground, crossing divides that had never been crossed before. And also, it's important to remember that to be part of this movement was a very risky, dangerous business. And many of the people we read about gave their lives for the message. Acts is a sequel. It's part two of a story that Luke tells. The first part is Luke's gospel. And isn't it amazing? 2,000 years later, the story that Luke tells in Acts is the story that we're part of today. That we live in a very different world. We're part of a very different church. But it's the same story. We're a continuation of that. And that, for me, is why it's so important to revisit the book of Acts. To go back to it. Where it all began. I don't think Acts is a handbook on how to be the church. I don't think it's that at all. They didn't have a clue how to be the church. They were figuring out what this was all about. But as we read through it, we're going to gain insights, I think, into why this movement emerged in the first place. Why it all began. What did they consider to be the purpose of this community? And what was at the heart of its identity? What was most important to the church? Are they the things that are most important to us today? Is their purpose our purpose? And I guess the final thing I want to say on that is that organizations or movements or groups or communities really easily lose their focus and become something that they were never made to be, never designed to be. When they forget their history, when they forget where they've come from and what they were originally about. And I know that I've met lots of people that the church has become something it's not meant to be about. And when it does that, the church frustrates people. It can cause pain. It can get involved in things it's not supposed to be involved in. But when the church remember what they're about and why they're here, then the church flourishes and brings hope and healing. So, in a second, we're going to have the reading. But I guess the last thing, and I think I've said the last thing three times now, but the last thing I want to say is that the church in Acts was far from perfect. Far, far from perfect. There were fallouts and compromises and all kinds of things as they figured out what it meant to walk in the way of Jesus. But there are similarities between their story and our story, their challenges and our challenges. So I want to invite us this morning, this is my intro, to come to Acts with fresh eyes, open hearts and open minds, and listen to God's voice, God's word to us from Acts. As we join the first disciples in following the Lord, he said, follow me. Rhonda. Thank you. If you've still got your Bibles open at Acts, then I want to draw your attention as we start this morning. And by the way, when I say start, don't worry, I have factored the first bit into my time, so I'm not starting again from scratch. I want to draw your attention to the first verse. And there's one word in particular that I really think is crucial in understanding this chapter, but also understanding the rest of Acts. And the word is began. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's a really interesting word, isn't it? Because the death of Jesus was meant to be the end. It's meant to be the end of this troublemaker who was stirring up all kinds of dodgy thinking and raising up followers for himself. But in fact, it was just a beginning. And I think that word is so crucial for us as we come to Acts, that Jesus had begun something. He'd started something. In fact, Jesus himself once said to his disciples these words, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." So all those acts of mercy and compassion and taking a message of God's radical love for the world and doing signs and wonders that point back to God, these were just the beginning. And these were a way of life that Jesus intended for his followers to continue the work he'd begun. But actually, as you read Acts 1, his first job was to get them to believe that. I don't know whether you've ever had something that's really valuable to you that you've had to then hand on to someone else. Maybe you've started a charity or a cause or something and then had to hand it on to the next person. And it's a really hard thing to do. You want to know that they get it, that they understand what they've got to do, how important and precious this thing is. Just that they are clear what it is they're being asked to do. And I think Acts chapter 1 is pivotal. It's Jesus trying to get his disciples to understand what comes next. But what becomes really clear is that the disciples, still after 3 years of hanging out with Jesus, have a different expectation than the one Jesus presents to them. Because it's one that they'd grown up in. It's one they'd inherited. I mentioned earlier they were thoroughly Jewish, and they had thoroughly Jewish hopes and expectations of their time. And just for the next few minutes, I want us to look at the conversation that takes place here. A very short conversation between the disciples and Jesus. It says that Jesus has been meeting with them for 40 days after his resurrection, just appearing every now and again. And I love it says, one time he was having a meal with them, just doing the normal stuff of life with his disciples. And in the midst of all this, there's one particular time where this conversation takes place. And Jesus says to them, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about." And the disciples respond to him with this question: "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" This is a really telling question about where the disciples are at. And what I want to do is I want to draw out three things that I think this question tells us. And then three things from Jesus' response in the way Jesus paints a fresh vision of what the future is going to look like for his disciples. So the first thing is that they were focused on someday in the future, on something happening someday, a day when God would reign. This was the Jewish hope, that there'd be a day where God would reign, when all would be well. And it would look like certain things. It would look like peace in the land. It would look like their enemies driven out. God reigning. Not Romans, not anybody else. God reigning. Security, safety. And it would look like their prosperity and well-being. So that's the first thing, a day to come in the future The second thing that you might notice from this is that theirs was an exclusively Jewish hope. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to give us back our land? Are you going to give us the kingdom again? This is the mindset of God is for us. They were the chosen people, and they were the chosen people. But there's still this element of an us versus them mindset, us against them. And the third thing is, that you might notice, they were waiting for what God was going to do. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's really interesting, isn't it? You can break this question down into those parts. I loved what Miranda did earlier with the five things, and just taking a look at each word could tell you something so different. But they were waiting for what God was going to do next, that God would make everything right. And these were just the normal expectations. These were the things that if you have been brought up Jewish, part of the kingdom of Israel, these are the expectations that there'd be a day where God would come and he would reign, he would kick out their enemies, and he would make everything right. And then Jesus responds to them, and he does it in a way that is just brilliant, and is it just one of the reasons I think Jesus is so wonderful is the way he responds to questions, especially questions where people are missing the point. And he responds gently, and he doesn't ridicule that question and say, I've told you this time and time again, or, you know. He just paints a different picture. But the first thing he says is, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. In other words, don't worry about what's to come in the future. That's not your concern. Timing belongs to God. You're not to worry about that. He says, but you will receive the Spirit. You will receive power when the Spirit comes on you. There's something about the Holy Spirit, I think, that isn't about a future day when everything will be right. It's God with us in the present. It's God with us in the here and now. When, in the midst of everything that isn't right with the world, in the midst of our enemies, in the midst of our problems. You know, Jesus once shocked people by saying, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is here now. You can imagine people saying, what? What are you on about? Of course it isn't. Of course it isn't. Nothing's right with the world. But God with us in the present. And I think life is only found in the present, isn't it? God is only found in the present moment. And that's what the Spirit does. It helps us, he helps us to live in the midst of a world that isn't as it should be. God with us. And the second thing in Jesus' response, he says, you will be my witnesses. And again, what a response. Not what will God do, what you will do. It's what you will do next. This isn't about God setting the world right. This is about God empowering you to be the change in the world. I can imagine them thinking, what? I'm sorry? We'll be your witnesses. What, in a world that's just crucified you? In a world full of people that are going to hate us? You're not going to do it. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're expecting someone to do something and it turns out you're the one that's going to be doing it? And it's a horrible feeling. I'm doing this presentation. What? No. Imagine them thinking, well, you're not going to sort the world out. And it seems God's plan all along was never to force the world under his rule, under his reign. Actually, it's not going to be God's going to come and kick out our enemies and rule and take over the world and everything will be right. God wants to invite everyone to live under his rule, into relationship with him. That's part of free will. And he's saying, your job, church, my new community, is to go out and be witnesses, to go out and show the world. And I also love that word, witnesses. You're going to go out and you're just going to tell and show what you've seen. You're just going to go and reflect what you've encountered, what you've seen, what you've learned whilst you've been with me. So his followers would be witness to the love and goodness and compassion of Jesus. And then the third thing, which perhaps would have been the most shocking thing, I think, to his followers, is this. And he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Okay, can do that. We're here already. Bit scary because this is where you were crucified. And in all Judea, okay, a bit further afield. And Samaria, what? What? Because Samaria was the land of their enemies. Long-running feud between Jewish people and the Samaritans. You want us to be witnesses in Samaria as well? Right, okay. And to the ends of the earth. Huge. For me, I read those words so many times and just think, okay, yeah, he's just talking about going everywhere. But when you think about it, this is big. This is shocking. This is asking a lot of these people, of these frightened followers. Because this is stepping across cultural, social, national, religious boundaries for these uneducated fishermen who have just witnessed Jesus crucified. If there was ever a sort of vision to put you off doing what you've been asked to do, it's your leader being crucified for it. And he's saying this is a message for everyone, everywhere, not just the people that are like you. And that response from Jesus, I think, sets us up for all that's about to come in the book of Acts. Everything we read from here is born in this fresh vision that Jesus paints for them. No, I'm not going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time. Although he doesn't say that. And maybe he is, just in a different kind of way. In a way that they don't expect. But there's another bit there that's really important. And Jesus says to them, you'll receive power to do this. I am asking a lot for you. This is a big ask. It will cost some of you your lives, in fact. But you will receive power. God will be with you. God will be speaking through you. You're not alone. I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not going to be with you in. And so this morning, for us, I wonder how that speaks to you, what Acts chapter 1 says to you. A few things it makes me ask. What's my hope in? What am I hoping for? What does it mean for me to follow Christ and to be part of his church? Whatever we're hoping for, Jesus invites us to receive his Spirit today. Whatever we're hoping for in the future, we're invited to know God with us today. Whatever we're praying for God to do, he invites us to receive power to be witnesses. And as we walk with God, that may take us places we didn't expect to go, to people we never expected to go to. Let's pray. And let's pray by giving a moment or two to listen, to still our minds, and just see what pops into our minds as we open them to God. Lord, today and over the next few weeks, pray that you would give us insight, that you would call us back to what it means to be your followers in community together. Help us to heed the call today, Lord, to receive your Spirit. To live in the now with you, God with us. And then to go into the world, into our lives, into our workplaces, into wherever it is that we spend our week, our homes, and to just be witnesses to your love and goodness. And Lord, if we've forgotten that, if we have forgotten that in the busyness and the difficulties and the challenges of life, would you remind us of your story of grace and goodness and mercy? I just want to do one final thing before I get down. This is a series about the church, and the church was all about community and discerning together God's will. And I just wanted to ask if there's anything anyone's got burning within them as a response to either what I've said or the text this morning, and just give a little space just for that shared sense of speaking into the life of the church. So there may be no one, and I have sprung it on you. So we'll have a moment of awkward waiting. And if anyone would like to share anything succinctly, this is an opportunity to do that. And if not, Miranda will come forward.
Sorry, should I start again? I was thinking about those words, when you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I was thinking about how that power can look like lots of different things. And it doesn't always look like power, human power. It can look powerful. It can manifest in all sorts of different ways and unusual ways. And in big crowds or whatever. But the power of the Holy Spirit is also that gentle presence of the Holy Spirit with us in times of need and struggle. Doesn't look very powerful, but it's immensely powerful when you witness the Holy Spirit in somebody sustaining them through something really, really painful. That's the power of the Holy Spirit just as much as, you know, strange and wonderful manifestations of the Holy Spirit.
It sets you up nicely for next week and Pentecost. Liz is speaking next week. So, anyone else? In that case,